You too, Teresa. Oh, we don't praise you. Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. The story is told about a father of a vacationing family who came across a large sign in the road. It said, "Do not enter." Road closed. The man proceeded around the sign because he was confident that it would save him time. His wife was resistant to the adventure, but there was no turning back for this persistent road warrior. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment. His proud smile was quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. He turned the car around and retraced his tracks back to the main road, and when he arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by a large letters on the back of that sign that read, "Welcome back, stupid." Now, sometimes we place our confidence too much in ourselves that we know what we're doing and we get ourselves in trouble. It should remind us of the words of Scripture in Proverbs 14:12. "There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we can have confidence in a lot of things in this world, and we can have confidence in ourselves, and we can have been told by the world that we ought to trust our own heart, and yet the Lord says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need to understand who we are and what kind of creatures we are. We need to understand that we can be led astray very easily, and we certainly can even lead ourselves astray, pulling the wool over our own eyes, as it were. Confidence is only as good as the object in which it is placed. Did you get that? Our confidence is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And when we're going through life and we're trying to determine what we're to do and how we're to react and what we're to be, there is an unchanging, all-powerful God that knows all of that and has it all planned. And he communicates that to us through his word, the Bible. And we praise the Lord for that. I've entitled the message this morning, "Whose Directions Do You Follow?" Whose directions do you follow? Father, I pray that you allow me to very clearly share the truth that you've laid upon my heart, that we would understand not only its truth, but Father, how it applies to us today, that as I prayed earlier, we may leave out of here today better equipped to be and to do what you have intended for us. Thank you for what you shall accomplish. May you use your spirit both in our hearts individually as well as in this church as a corporate group. May we please you today in all things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to look, first of all, at the understanding here in Romans 8. There's a few verses I'll read that give us a little bit of a jumping place that I want us to look at. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, and to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," mortify means to kill, to put to death the deeds of the body, "ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," I emphasize that phrase on purpose, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," or the children of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have this passage that deals with us or introduces to us this idea that we are to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to investigate, we want to see, what does that actually mean? How do we flesh that out in our lives today? Well, I think one of the greatest ways to understand Scripture is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so I want to do that right now. I want you to follow with me as we compare this. If you'll flip with me over to Galatians chapter 5, and keep in mind this being led by the Spirit. turned on. And I've got a green light, and I'm turned on. Testing, 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 testing. Yep.
Don't know.
Keep it here. All right. Galatians chapter 5, being led by the Spirit. If you look down to verse 18, it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." We have led of the Spirit here. In the context, if we back up a couple of verses to verse 16, excuse me, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's a connection here between being led in the Spirit and the command to walk in the Spirit. So we see that first, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, same type of thing. We flip over another book here into Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, and you should be familiar with, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here we have the idea, the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. And I want you to see it has, well, let me say, just ask the question. What is this talking about in verse 18? Is it talking about drinking? No. It uses a correlation here for the purpose of comparing. And it says, don't live under the influence of alcohol. Live under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what being filled with means, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll see it linked there to being led by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit. All of these speaking about His control in our lives. Notice the result in verse 19. If we are controlled by the Spirit of God, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I say that to you because I want to compare that now over another couple of books to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, we have a similar type statement that is given to us. I'll start reading here the beginning of verse 16, Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell," "dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This letting the word of Christ dwell in you has the same, produces the same results as being filled with the Spirit. All of it is talking about the same thing. We have then a connection between walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and letting the Word of Christ dwell within us, all talking about the same thing. It's the way that God communicates to us, to control us, to guide us, to lead us in what He wants us to become and what He wants us to do. And so God uses His Word through His Spirit to communicate that truth. It's that truth that we want to understand and that process that we want to understand. I remind you of our sanctification verse. I love to harp on it. Have you noticed? But some of you have not gotten it yet. Should I call some names and just pop quiz and see if you know it? No, I won't do that to you. But what is our sanctification verse? 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass." What's the glass? We're talking about the mirror of God's Word. All right, we're all looking. We take the veil off. We're looking in real close here. And we're seeing in the Word of God, what? The glory of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is written all through this book. It's all about Him. We see who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and what he wants of us. And so we have here the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. All right, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and it tells us about the glory of the Lord. And it want the Lord, through the Spirit, through the Word, wants to change us from glory to glory into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. And the point is this. That's what being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that's what letting the Word of Christ dwell in you is all about. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants to take God's Word and have it speak to your heart in such a way that you would understand Christ, that you would understand what he's like, and that you would yield yourself to the process of letting him change you into that same image, being led by the Spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is the living Word of God, correct? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, became human, took on human flesh to live amongst us. He is the living Word of God. What he said in this world while he was here is the spoken Word of God. And all of that combined is the written Word of God. And so we have in the written Word of God everything about the living Word of God and what he has said and what he has done in this world, that we may know, that God may reveal to us and lead us to be and to do what he desires. It is God's Word. And in verse 16 it says, let this Word of Christ, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The word dwell there means to take up a residence, to be at home in our lives. We are to be filled with, controlled by, the Word of God that is in our lives. And not only to dwell in us, but to dwell in us richly, it says. We're to have it in our lives abundantly, to permeate every aspect of our lives. You know that the Bible and what God has to say and what God desires for you is not something that's just good on Sunday, but it's good on every day of the week. It's not something that we can dissect apart from our lives and say that we're going to live for God here and here, but you know, this is my secular life and this is my spiritual life. No, we've got one life. We are a child of God 24/7. We're an ambassador of Christ 24/7. We are to be held accountable to what the Word of God says and our living under it and by it 24/7. It is constantly to be permeating in every aspect of the believer's life, to govern every thought, every word, every deed. And therefore, the Word of Christ is to influence us. It is to control us in all areas of our life. Now, let me ask you something. Very practical question. How does that happen? How does the Word of Christ begin to permeate every area of our life and control the things that we think about and how we respond and what we do and what we become? And here's the answer. I believe that there's four parts to it. The first one is about exposure. We need to hear the Word of God taught and preached. We need to read it on our own. That's the exposure part. That's the first step into this process of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we are not exposed to it, how can we ever expect it to have any kind of an impact into our lives? We have choices that we make. And the first choice that we may make would be one to say, I want to dedicate myself to that process that God, I'm going to be in your word. I am going to be yielding to what I learn so I can be and do what you want of me. That's a choice we make. Some people call it rededicating their life to the Lord or dedicating their life to the Lord. They may come aboard in a service like this and do so. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But you know what? I remind you about that Romans 12 living sacrifice. It has to be done on a constant basis. When it talked about there, we are in Galatians, we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to kill them. What did Paul say about dying? He said, I die daily. The choices that we make is a choice that we want to be in that process, but we've got to wake up every morning and remake the same choice. We've got to recommit ourselves to the same direction, to the same intention. Some of us start out well when it comes to reading God's word and so forth, and the exposure, being in church and Sunday school and preaching time such as this, and Sunday night in youth ministry or in teaching and in hearing and learning or in adult Bible study, or even a Wednesday night, even though we dedicate most of the time to prayer, there's even a challenge of the Word of God given then. All of these are exposure opportunities that we have to have the Word of Christ come into our ears, come into our minds, into our lives, and to affect us. But then there's the personal reading of it ourselves. We have that responsibility to do. That's the first step, exposure. The second step is that of study. Study goes deeper than just reading and exposure. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because it's rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? I believe it entails both understanding, dissecting to understand not only what it means, but what it means to me. What it means in my life. How do I flesh out, Lord, what you have shown me today in your word? What am I to do? How am I to react? What am I to be based on what I have read and studied in your word? You know, we can read over a passage of scripture, even an entire chapter or two, and check off and say, yep, I have my devotions. And that's fine. I'd rather you do that than nothing. But you know, it takes more than that. The word study means put forth energy, effort. And so it takes effort to look up a little bit further, take a little bit more time and find out, you know, what does that really mean? I read it, but what is God saying to me through this today? Find out. Put forth the effort to study it. And then beyond studying, here comes the next thing. This is really kicking in the head. We ought to memorize it. Whoo, how many of y'all are great at memorizing things out there? No hands? What? I thought there would be a few. I remember back when I was a young teenager, I'd just gotten saved at 13. We moved down to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Falls River Baptist Church was our church. And Frank Hammock was my youth pastor. And he had just started the protein program for teenagers. And in the protein program that started back in those days, we were the guinea pigs for that program. And we had four classifications. You started out the first of the year as a blob. You know what a blob is? Nothing. That's what we were, nothing. We started as a blob, and we would have to earn points to become a rookie. And then you earn more points to become a regular, and finally you get enough points, you become a pro team. And so we had the program and all. I mean, it was tremendous. I praise the Lord for it. Learned so much during those years that when I went off to Bible college, my systematic theology was a breeze for the first year, because I'd been taught just about all of it through the youth group. But at the same time, there were expectations that we had to do in learning that involved memorization. Now, memorization for this man, this teenager rather, was not going to happen very easily. I did not view myself as a person that can memorize anything. And so I shied away. It took me a long time to get out of a blob and then out of a rookie. You know, memorization was something that just I looked at and thought, I can't do that. I mean, I couldn't do it at school. My grade showed it. I couldn't do it at church. I didn't even read well. There were times in which he would give out passages of scripture to read, and I think I've told you this before. You know, he'd tell me what he wanted me to read in a few minutes, and so I turned over there and I start reading through, just so I could get it, so I'd be ready to read. I wouldn't hear another thing that was ever said because I was just reading what I got to read in a minute. That's how scared I was to read, let alone memorize. But you know, there's a verse in Scripture that some people quote, but they quote it incorrectly. They say, "I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, they don't really say that, but you know, that's the excuse that they give. I can't memorize. Yeah, I did that. But the verse really says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're also told in Thessalonians that faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. You know, if God commands us, instructs us to do something for him, we can do it because he's going to help us.
Amen.
Now, it may take effort, and it does. And this old boy finally got some scripture to stick into his mind over many years of work. And God is still trying to stick it. But we must put forth the effort and seek to expose ourselves and to expose ourselves to the Word of God and let it continue to permeate our minds and our lives and be reminded of it and remind ourselves of it so that we will have it to stick. Memorization is part of the process. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word in our heart, in our mind, will help us not to sin against the Lord. And then the last one, the last part, we're to have exposure there, hearing and reading. We're to study before the effort. We're to memorize. And then the last one, we're to meditate. We're to meditate upon the Word of God. What does that mean? You've heard the illustration before, the cow that chews its cud, and how that works. They get out there grazing in the pasture, and they eat, and then they go over to the shade, and they stand there. All of a sudden, you'll see, it starts chewing. What happened? Well, it's not lunchtime yet, I'm saying this. But it just brought out of one stomach, and going to chew it some more, and going to go down to another stomach. And the cow does that. And it's kind of an illustration of us, what meditation is. When we are eating the food, spiritual food of the Word of God, whether it is in our reading, our studying, our memorizing, etc., we're getting that food into our minds. Now we've got to take the time and bring it back and think about it. Lord, I read this, and I saw that it means this. How does that work with me today? What way can I put that into my life today? It's thinking about what God has said to us. We're such busy people all the time that we have a tendency to run from one thing to the next, and we don't take time to stop and let God speak to us. through what he has already given us of his word. And we need to take that time to meditate upon the scripture and the truths in which he has given us. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Why is he blessed? Verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The law of the Lord, the word of God. And in the word of God, he meditates day and night. He spends time thinking about what it means. What it means to him. Joshua 1:8, I believe, gives a more clearer thought about it. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that," here's the purpose clause, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." We are to learn, we're to study, we're to meditate on the word of God that we may observe to do it, to be obedient on what the Lord has said. Not just exposure, but let it take root. Let it then form what we're going to be like and how we're going to respond, what we're going to do. So we're to read, we're to hear, exposure. We're to study, put forth the effort to rightly divide, to understand and to apply. We are to memorize, we're to memorize portions of the Word of God that God can use in our life, and then we are to meditate upon those things. That's how the Word of Christ dwells within us. That's how the Spirit controls us. The days of paper maps have long passed some of us. Now, I still have a few, I gotta admit. I've had a few mishaps with GPS systems. But a lot of people use their phone when they're going somewhere new. They just put the direction in their phone and follow the GPS, or if they have a GPS system on the car, they'll do that. And they follow it and get there. Most of the time, no problems to it. It's most of the time very helpful to do that. In 2018, the team of researchers at Virginia Tech revealed that using readily available hardware, they could spoof the GPS system so that it would direct the driver to a different place than he desired. Since their research also showed that most drivers blindly followed the directions of their GPS rather than paying attention to their surroundings. You might end up in the wrong place in town doing that. These people relied so fully on their GPS that they could easily be tricked into taking a different route to somewhere they didn't want to go. They can manipulate them because they weren't paying attention. They were just following blindly what they trusted. If we're just talking about physical directions to a physical place, it's really no big deal. It may take some time. It could be dangerous. But if we're talking about spiritual directions for spiritual purposes, then it's greatly important for us to know what directions we're following, what can be relied upon. The path that we take in this life is determined by what guidance system we choose to trust and follow. Now, here they are. Number one, we can choose to walk according to what seems right to us. As we saw at the beginning of this message, that doesn't always work out well. We're reminded of Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Number two, we can choose to follow a path that everyone else seems to be going. Have you ever heard that statement given as a reason for doing something? Have you ever used it yourself? Well, it seems like most other people are doing this and it worked out all right. I guess it'd be all right for me. Be careful. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Just because many people are doing it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Many people are going to go to hell. It's a sad thought. Many people make wrong choices. It doesn't mean that you've got to be one of them. If we know the truth. So that brings us, or we can choose to walk according to the directions and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. A choice that we would make. God's Word gives us the direction. We've got to choose to follow it. To hear, to read, the exposure, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it. These are the things that we do to follow God's Word. Also, God's guidance. When we are taking that path of exposure and study and memorization and meditation, God can lead us step by step at any given moment. We have an illustration of it in the life of Elijah. You remember in Elijah's life, 1 Kings 19, Jezebel said that she was going to kill him, and he was fearful, and he ran and became depressed and hid up under the juniper tree, and God sent an angel of the Lord to speak to him, and it got him down to Mount Horeb, Sinai. And he said to stand on the mountain there, and it says that that there was a great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was a great fire, a great earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And there was a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. God spoke to Elijah, and he says, "What you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing?" I wonder if God is saying that to us sometimes. What are you doing? Are you really trying to be and do what I've asked? Or are you just going through life day by day and letting it happen? It's a choice that we make. I think it's seen in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." God can take the Word of God that's in our hearts and minds, and through the Spirit of God, speak to us to direct us step by step. This is the way, walk ye in it. Choice. So whose directions do you follow? I want you to keep that in mind. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation in which I'll give you a chance to respond. But real quickly, as we're fixing to observe the Lord's Supper, I want to give you some instruction with it that also causes us to have a need to examine ourselves. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that the Lord gave unto the church. Ordinance is something he ordered. Now, stick with me, okay? It's not the insert. Don't put away everything yet. One or two ordinances. Baptism, water baptism is one. The Lord's Supper is the second one. It was instituted at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, which was the Passover meal. At the Passover meal, at the end of the Passover meal, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And Robbie read about it there in Matthew 26 early in our service. And I won't take time to go back down through there. But he talked about his body. The bread represented his body. The fruit of the vine represented his blood. With his body, I believe, with it being the Passover meal, I know that it was unleavened bread that they used. Leaven was a representation of sin in Scripture. It also represented corruption. It meant two things. Number one, Jesus did not have any sin whatsoever. He did not have a sin nature because he did not have a human father. By design, God's plan, human sin nature is passed down from father to the child. Jesus had no father humanly. He had no choice of sin, even though he was tempted. He did not sin in any way. He was pure. Also, his body in the grave did not see corruption. That was prophesied as well. And he rose again the third day. So the bread, unleavened bread, represents his body. Luke says not only his body, but his body that was given for us. Jesus gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Jesus did that in giving his body there to be broken on the cross. His blood was given for the remission of sin. The word remission not only means forgiveness, but it carries the idea of more than that. It's the removal of sin from our life. It's where God says that he has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. That remission has taken place. The bloods of goats and calves and heifers, they all could only cover. But the blood of Jesus Christ removes the sin to the point that God says, even though he never forgets anything, he says, I choose not to remember your sin anymore. He will never bring it up again. That's his prerogative. That's his forgiveness. That's his remission. And he says, this blood was shed for us. It's the shedding of blood. It's not just that Jesus died, but he died through the shedding of his blood. Life is in the blood. And we have here that it was shed. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things about the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no removal of our sin. And it said it was done for many. Some people read that and say, he limited atonement. It was just for many, not for all. But there are other places in Scripture that make it very clear. 1 John 2 and verse 2, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it talks about by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all mankind, all of man. And then it goes on after that and talks about the many, or many, being the many, all, is the idea. And the same thing is here. He gave himself for us. He shed his blood for all, for the many, is what he did. And over in 1 Corinthians 11, that we'll read in just a few minutes, verse 24 and 25 says, as long as we do this, we're to do it in remembrance of him. It's a memorial service in which we think back upon what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what we are to do. But there's a warning that's given to us partaking of the Lord's Supper. In verse 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The word damnation means judgment. He's asking for God's judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. And so what does it mean then to come and partake of this bread and of this fruit of the vine, this grape juice, unworthily? It means that we have some sin in our life that we have not repented of and we have not confessed unto the Lord. We are not prepared to partake. That's why he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are to examine ourselves, and that's what this invitation time is going to be, in which we are to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I know of that you brought to my attention that is sin, that I have not repented, I have not turned from it, I have not confessed it unto you and worn it out of my life? And it says there, don't examine yourself and say, yep, there's some sin there, I better not partake. He says, let man examine himself and then let him partake. The idea is you examine yourself, you get it right, and then you partake. And if you stubbornly go ahead and do it, knowing that you have sin in your life, you're saying, God, take your best shot. I'm open for judgment. Don't be that fool. Deal with your sin before the Lord. Take the time in which, even after the invitation, when we're passing out the elements, to be thinking about and talking to the Lord to make sure there's nothing, and then partake of the Lord's Supper with us. So for right now, every head bowed, please. No one looking around. Are you ready to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? Are you saved? That's the first step. If you're not saved, you're not ready. Secondly, are you examined? Have you judged in your life? Have you repented of your sin, turned from it, and confessed it to the Lord? And don't forget, whose direction do you follow? Are you exposing yourself to the teaching, preaching of the Word of God? Study it, to memorize it, to meditate, so that you can obey. Is there anything out of line with God right now? Won't you deal with it? Father, I pray that as the instruments begin to play, that you would allow us, Lord, to examine ourselves.